Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with the continuation of the thoughts of chapter 6 of Proverbs. That downward slope towards sin. And as we shall see this morning, the continuation in the ways of evil, in the path of wickedness, lead to sudden calamity without remedy. There comes a point of no return. Life ends at an unexpected point for many who think that they'll have some future time to repent, some further opportunity down the road to get right with God. But for some, that opportunity never comes. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Naturally, we have a tendency to rely upon our own strength and our own wits and our own intelligence, our own self-righteousness. But the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The hymn is 683. He is worthy of praise because he paid the penalty that we could not pay. He provided the sacrifice that we were unable and unworthy to provide. And thus, He deserves all the honor and glory and praise. And as we consider the imminent destruction of the wicked, as we consider the reality of sin and the danger of sin, it's also necessary then that we recognize the remedy for it, the solution to the sin problem. And as we ask the question, what can wash away my sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. 677. Except for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wicked and the righteous will both arrive at the point of physical death. Someday the silver cord will break. It will be a vastly different experience for the unbeliever as it will be for the Christian, however. Whereas it will be a time of joy, unspeakable joy for the Christian, it will be a time of terror and dread and utter destruction for the wicked. 726.
With
Salvation by grace. It's not of our own works. It's not of the ways of the world. The ways of the world will lead them to utter destruction. But the Christian has a far brighter hope, a far more sure eternity because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we know that we are delivered not by our own works, not by who we are or what we do, but because of what He has done for us. He's our rock. In Him we hide. 7:19. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning from Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15. Proverbs 6, 12 to 15.
A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of warning that you give us as to the end of the wicked, the certain outcome of their lifestyle. And we pray that you would help us to turn from that, to flee the wrath to come. We thank you for the deliverance that is in Christ Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to have an abhorrence for sin, that we might not dabble with it, but that we might turn away and that we might serve you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. We thank you for your indwelling spirit and for your enabling power and your grace. Help us to be holy as you are holy. and help us to speak forth the good news of the gospel to others, that they too might recognize their need for a Savior, that your will be accomplished, that your name would be magnified and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Sudden calamity without remedy. And that suddenly is used twice in verse 15. It's unexpected. It's not what the world wants to consider. And yet, nevertheless, it is an absolute certain truth of the Word of God that judgment will come upon the wicked. Verses 12 to 15 are a continuation of that downward slope of sin and self that we've seen thus far in chapter 6. And the preceding section dealt with slothfulness, idleness. And as it is said that idleness is the mother of all inventions. It's the time that is allowed for people to dwell upon their sinful desires and their evil deeds, and thus they devote their time not to work and to productivity, but to idleness and sin. And this chapter 6, verse 12, opens with the reference to naughty people. We don't use that word a whole lot, except perhaps when we're talking to a small child, we might say naughty, naughty. And usually it's said in such a tone that it's kind of funny. But this word naughty has to do with the notion that it's that which will come to naught. It's worth nothing. It's worthless. Now, there are those people in the media today and on the news. You see the protesters who make the claim that some lives are more important than others. And the reality is that all lives matter. And the situation here is that these people, these naughty people, these wicked people, by their own choices, they show their lack of value upon human life. They go their own way. They lead others with them into their destruction. It says here, these naughty people, these wicked men, and the word that is actually used here is very much like that word from Deuteronomy 13:13, where it says about the certain men, the children of Belial. And perhaps it would have been more clear even in this passage if Solomon had used the specific, or if the translators had used the word of Solomon to make it plain that this is a reference to the children of Belial. Solomon used the right word. It's the translators who have kind of softened it a little bit. Not that somebody being wicked is not a serious matter. But if we identify sin and those who commit sin willfully and arrogantly and boastfully and pridefully as the children of Belial, the children of the devil, it's a little bit more evident as to exactly who we're talking about. These naughty, wicked men, these children of the devil, as we read Deuteronomy 13:13, it tells us more specifically who they are and what they do. In their pride, they have gone out from among us, and they've withdrawn others from their city after them. And they say unto them, let us worship other gods whom ye have not known. There's a certain arrogance with prideful people. They know best. That's the trademark of the political left as they seek to impose their philosophy upon the rest of us. They know best as to how we should live. They don't care what history says. They don't care what the Word of God says. They know best. And they're going to compel and coerce everybody else to follow along with their wickedness. Like the black-robed tyrants on the Supreme Court who throw out thousands of years of human history, they throw away the Word of God and they redefine the fundamental institutions of society so that they might have their own willful way. And this reference to those who, in their pride, go out from among us. They chart their own course. They go their own way. They blaze new trails so that they can wallow in their wickedness without any accountability, without any regulation upon their evil. And they believe by throwing God out of the public schools and out of the public arena, they're free to do whatever they wish to do. But we see here in this context, in Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15, though that is their approach, we see their certain end as we come to verse 15. But these prideful people, these wicked people, these children of the devil, we're told that they have gone out from among us. And they say, let us worship other gods. The God of the Bible is no longer good enough. They want some Eastern mysticism. They want some pagan deities. They want to return to some antediluvian roots. Even as the scripture chastised the Hebrews, in the words of Joshua, are you going to serve those gods of your fathers before the flood, or the idols of Ammon? But Joshua concluded, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is but one true God. And though the world would have in its tolerance, in what is reality, a tolerance of anything and everything you want to believe except true Christianity, they have chosen other gods. They've chosen ones that we have not known because we serve the God of the Bible. And yet they pridefully and boastfully proceed down that broad road to destruction, thinking that they're pursuing a way to heaven. When they die, their preachers and their preacherettes pronounce them into heaven. They say that they're in glory, regardless of the fact that there's no evidence in their life that would warrant such a conclusion. But these prideful people, these self-righteous, those who go their own way. And we see here the further description of such individuals. Even if they do not say, as those in Deuteronomy, let's go serve other gods, we see in this passage that even if they don't say it, there's that body language. There's the sign of their true intent, their true wickedness. And it speaks of a frowardness. Frowardness is not a word or a term that we use very much in the modern English. To be froward is to be twisted or perverted. And thus, it's a reference to a lifestyle and a thought process, an attitude, a way of word and thought and deed which deviates from truth. And as they profess this frowardness, it's an evidence of their lifestyle which becomes plainly evident in their culture, in their society, in their daily walk, in their daily living. Even as Ezekiel 16:19 reminds us that it's the prideful heart and it's the fullness of bread which leads to destruction. Pride, arrogance, I'm going to do it my way. And the fullness of bread, the prosperity, the materialism, then it leads to idleness, as Ezekiel observes. And this is the same kind of danger that Solomon warns of here in Proverbs and in other portions of this chapter and in other of the Proverbs as well. The danger of idleness, the human philosophy, the educational system which has become not just agnostic, but outright atheistic, completely defiant of the foundational principles, not only of this country as it was originally founded, but also the Judeo-Christian legal foundation upon which our founding fathers framed the Constitution and formulated the Declaration of Independence. The bedrock of culture. And yet they've thrown it out. Materialism spawns idleness. There's no longer a need to be diligent or to scrape moment by moment for one's daily existence. And thus, idleness creeps in. A sense of dependence or a sense of entitlement. And this is fostered even by our own government's philosophy. Like the old Chinese proverb which said, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. But that isn't the way of modern socialistic governments. They would rather have people dependent upon them, looking not to God for the giver of all good things, but looking to Washington or looking to Harrisburg for the giver of all good things. For if you have them under your control in the sense of providing for their daily existence, then you have their vote when it comes time for the election. And that's the approach that many in government take. This leads to calamity. It leads to a lack of accountability. And even in Proverbs 6, we see that path downward to idleness and then now to outright wickedness. And we see the evidence of the wickedness in the lives of those who have this froward attitude, this froward heart. It says they wink with their eyes and they speak with their feet and they point with their finger. And this, again, has to do with body language. It's telling you subtly, as they are children of Belial, children of the devil, we're told that Satan himself is the most subtle of all creatures. And he seeks to deceive and he seeks to enslave, he seeks to ensnare. And thus, those who do his will, the children of their father, the devil, engage in very similar practices, very similar tactics, as they seek to gather others into their camp. As Deuteronomy 13:13 said, they withdraw others from their city. Many wicked people get, it seems, as much enjoyment out of goading others into sin as they do from practicing it themselves. They entice others. They joke and they coerce others into doing their sins. And thus, they seem to make themselves more popular and more powerful and more entrenched in their wicked lifestyle. They wink with their eyes. Proverbs 10:10 reminds us that he that winketh leads to sorrow or causes sorrow, and the prating fool shall fall. Those who wink, they kind of give you a sly indication of what they're going to do. They transmit a subliminal signal to the wicked around them that, watch this, I'm going to take advantage of this unknowing, unsuspecting person. And thus, even the psalmist warns against those who wink, those who think they're so sly and so clever that they can deceive others. Then it says that they speak with their feet. And of course, this is an indication too that one's entire bodily actions taken together give an indication of what is in the heart. Speaking with the feet, it might have to do with stamping one's foot in anger or simply shuffling along into wickedness. Many in the law enforcement community can identify a hoodlum merely by the way they walk. And thus, this is indicative of one's heart and one's actions. They speak with their feet. And then it says they point with their fingers. And pointing with the finger can have an impact. The psalmist notes the impact of pointing with the finger, pointing in vanity, accusing, intimidating, trying to coerce others into doing what the speaker wishes them to do. And thus, whether it be with the attitude, the prideful, boasting attitude, whether it be with the way in which we walk, the daily lifestyle, the way in which we spend our time, the paths we take, or whether it be the gestures that we make in how we seek to influence others. There are certain ethnic groups which it is said that they speak more fluently with their hands than they do with their tongues. And yet, that seems to be a tendency of all human beings to add to what is said with the gesture, with the motion of the hand, to influence and to direct others to a particular outcome. And thus, these references are all indicative of what is in the heart. It says that the person speaks and lives with a froward heart. And this, of course, is consistent with the rest of Scripture as well. For we're told that whatever is in the heart becomes evident in one's words and in one's actions. Thus, the movements of the hand and the path taken by the feet, the prideful look of the eye, the words which are spoken, are all an indication of what is in the heart. And this frowardness, this perverseness, this twisted, crooked nature of the old sinful world, that which has indwelt all of humanity since the fall of Adam and Eve, the inescapable reality of sin that becomes evident even from infancy, where the Scripture says that even the most beautiful little child comes forth from the womb speaking lies. Many people would have us believe that people are inherently good and it's only the environment that makes them bad. But the Bible makes it clear that it's the sin nature. It's the old nature. It's the fallen nature. We are dead in our trespasses and sins until and unless there is a working of regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and gives us the gift of repentance and faith in the one who has paid the penalty for our sin. And thus, this frowardness of heart, this deeply rooted attitude and mindset which influences our words and our thoughts and our actions. It says here that they devise wicked continually. It's not just a momentary thing or a passing thing. It becomes an obsession of a lifetime to do evil, to enjoy and revel in one's wickedness. Some people anticipate Friday with the anticipation of drinking and drugs and all kinds of immorality. That's the reason for their existence. They look forward to the weekend. And some people that don't bother to get jobs, they can do that all week long. But the reality is that that is not a fulfilling lifestyle. It is an evidence of a twisted perverseness of conscience and heart, which will lead them to utter destruction. The Scripture reminds us of the need to be diligent, to be productive in work. We're told that those who shall not work shall not eat. And yet, most of the governments of the world have forgotten that principle of Scripture. They've either forgotten it or they never knew it, but they go in a completely different direction. This frowardness of heart, this wickedness. They devise wickedness continually. And it says that they seek or they sow discord. And how many times are there those people who creep into a church and they may come for a brief period of time and they seek to gather followers. They seek to question biblical teachings. They would have us believe that's no longer relevant for today. We live in an age of enlightenment, they would say. There's no longer a need for those old-fashioned principles, those old-fashioned teachings. But the Word of God remains the same. It's as true now as it was 2,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. The Word of God endures forever. And thus, it will endure even until the end of the age. The Lord Jesus Christ said He would be with us always, even until the end of the age. And thus, as the world grows wicked and more wicked, evil men wax worse and worse, the Scripture has prophesied. But we should not despair. We should not fear, because Jesus Christ is still on His throne. We're told here that this frowardness, this hard attitude of sin and wickedness, the pervasive influence of all of their actions and all of their body language and all of their thoughts and all of their words, it becomes plainly evident in their lifestyle. They seek to draw others after them. They revel in their pleasure, in their iniquity. And they seek to redefine. They call that which is good evil, and they call that which is evil good. And that's where we are in our culture, in our society today. Those fundamental historical doctrines of Christianity, that is being called evil. That is being called discriminatory. That is being called not politically correct. And instead they've substituted entire atheistic, humanistic secularism in its place, which does not have the historical accountability of Scripture. But the redefinition of society and culture based upon such human tradition, such human invention, will not prevent the inevitable outcome of Proverbs 6, verse 15. Because we read here that those who have engaged in such practices, those who live in such a way, There's an appointed day, an appointed time, when, despite their best efforts to ignore God or to deny God, the time will come. Sudden calamity will fall upon them. And we read here that it will be sudden. It says twice that it will happen suddenly, unexpectedly. Scripture says elsewhere that this day of judgment will come as a thief in the night. You certainly don't expect thieves to come in the night. It's a rather of a surprise when you hear the window break and you hear somebody crawl in and seek to take all of your possessions. But this destruction, this calamity will come upon them as a thief in the night. It's unexpectedly, it's suddenly. And thus, we're told that it will be without remedy. This too draws upon the imagery of the way in which they dealt with sin in the Old Testament context. When someone openly engaged in a defiance of the Word of God and the standards of God, His holiness, they were stoned. And thus this reference to being broken, this reference to the sudden destruction, broken, without remedy, has to do with the physical damage that a stoning will cause. It brings an end to life because the bones are not made to withstand the constant pelting of large rocks. Likewise, it draws upon the imagery of the potter. When the potter destroys that vessel which is no longer worthy or which has a defect, it is broken. And it is broken without remedy. When a potter destroys his bad vessel, his worthless vessel, it cannot be reconstructed. You cannot glue the pieces back together. You can't reshape what has been destroyed. And thus, despite all of the efforts of the wicked to place all of their hopes and all of their aspirations into this physical existence, they would have us to believe their concept of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. And they would lull themselves into a sense of security, thinking that there is no afterlife. This is it. They can live it up here, and then they can die like a dog. But simply them saying that does not make it so. Because there will be a time of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So despite their best efforts to ignore and to deny, they will find this sudden calamity without remedy. Of course, we can draw from a practical application of this realization. It certainly ought to prompt us to reevaluate our thinking, to make sure, even as the scripture says, to make your calling and election sure. Don't place your hopes in false religion. Don't place your hopes for eternity on the teachings of men. Paul commended the Bereans for diligently searching the scripture daily, even to evaluate whether what he preached was accurate and true. And how much more need we to do that in these days? When you can hear all kinds of strange interpretations of Scripture on the radio or on the TV or in the pulpits of the land in places that still call themselves churches. This urgency, this warning that in that day there will be many who call upon Him, Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you, and He'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. This gives us the urgency of the situation, the seriousness of needing to know what you believe and why you believe it. This the severe choice that we have in following the way of the world or the way of God. And of course, it's only by His grace that we are given the insight and the wisdom and the discernment to recognize what is the way of God versus what is the way of the world. Romans 12, 11 and 12 give us a little bit of that insight. And it tells us of the urgency, the practical impact that it will have on our lives. Not as this wicked person or these wicked people in their slothfulness, in their pride and in their arrogance and in their impact that it had on their walk, their daily living, and in their gestures, their pointing, their intimidation of others. Romans 12, 11 and 12 tells us to be not slothful in business. So there is that diligence, that productivity that is needed in our daily living. It tells us, though, not to be slothful in business, but to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our walk should not be down the broad path to destruction, in the paths of idleness and fun and recreation. When that is the focus of one's life, there is utter destruction awaiting. But we are told in Romans 12 that as we practice this life of being not slothful, not being idle, not being lazy, but we should be motivated and empowered by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Scripture warns us to test the spirits. There's a lot of people who are influenced by spiritual things these days, which are other spirits. But we are to be motivated and empowered and enabled and illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. And then we're to serve the Lord. Not just on Sunday morning, but each and every day, each and every moment of our lives ought to be focused upon serving the Lord. And then we're told of how we might put that into practice. We're supposed to be patient in trials and tribulations. We're to hope in all kinds of adversity. We look for God's hand in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. We seek to praise Him and to glorify Him, even as the Apostle Paul said, to be content in all circumstances, whether he be in abundance or whether he was in poverty, whether he was free or whether he was in prison. Wherever he was, he sought to praise the Lord. And then also to be diligent continually in prayer, as Romans 12:12 reminds us. We need to focus upon our dependence upon the one who sits on the throne of heaven and not the one who occupies either the White House or the Supreme Court. Christians must follow our heavenly King. And as Brother David Morris was the chaplain at family camp at Camp Susqua this week, he closed one of his considerations from the 14th chapter of Luke with an illustration of how we must choose to do that which is right, even though sometimes it might cost us our lives. In the year 320, there were 40 faithful servants of Christ who were in the Roman army. And Emperor Licinius issued a proclamation ordering that all Christians must present a sacrifice to the gods of Rome. And the Roman army was commissioned to enforce that edict. Licinius demanded idol worship. And the Roman legion, who was stationed along the Black Sea at Sevasti, wondered how these 40 soldiers would respond. They were widely known to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the deadline came for the sacrifice, they politely expressed to the captain of the guard that they could not offer such a sacrifice. They would willingly give their lives in service to the emperor in battle, but they would not violate their faith by offering sacrifices to idols. The captain of the guard was left with no alternative but to lock them up. They were tortured and beaten and given an ultimatum. And this was in the dead of winter. They were stationed by a lake which was covered with ice. And in that region, the winds howled fiercely. The men were given an instruction that they must either sacrifice or they must go out on the ice and die. And 40 of them stepped forward and said, "We cannot offer sacrifices to idols." There are various accounts of the statement that they made, but in rough translation, it said something like, 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. We will bravely risk our lives for the cause of Christ. We will offer our service to Christ on the ice, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. And as they went out onto the ice, they were stripped of their armor and their heavy clothing, and they were sent out onto the ice. And they heard them singing bravely. One man wavered, and he came back to the bathhouse along the coast or along the edge of the lake where the Roman army waited in warmth. He stepped into the heat and fell over dead because of the sudden shock. But the captain of the guard, Aglaios, he heard them singing out on the ice still, 39 soldiers for Christ, 39 soldiers for Jesus. And he was so convicted by their courage and by the willingness to die for what they believed that he stripped off his armor. And he ran out onto the ice and he sang with them, 40 brave soldiers for Jesus, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. And they all died that night on the ice. But they gave their lives. They went to the end knowing that they were serving their Lord Jesus Christ. And their testimony influenced one other to surrender his life for what he believed as well. And this passage of Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 15, reminds us, too, of the cost of discipleship, the cost of following after Christ. In other parts of the world, to submit to baptism is oftentimes a death sentence. A target is placed upon them, and they are singled out by their families and by their governments for execution. We do not yet have that experience here in this country. And if and when it comes, it will weed out many who are presumably nominally Christian, because there will be a cost. It won't be just a court imposing a fee for refusing to do a certain service in the name of immorality, but it will be a far more serious persecution, and it will be a cost for which other Christians in other parts of the world often give their very lives. We must therefore make our choice. We must determine whom this day we will serve. And thus, we need a foundation. The question is asked, what shall we do when the foundations be removed? The society and the government around us is quickly and methodically seeking to remove those very foundations, the reliance upon the principles of the Word of God, which have shaped culture and civilization for more than 2,000 years. But the reality is that we are citizens of a higher country. We are not citizens of worldly governments and worldly empires. We are children of the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. But in order to put that into daily practice and to resist this temptation to idleness and to vanity and to pride, to the ways of the world, we must make sure that our feet are founded upon the sure foundation of the Word of God. How firm a foundation! The hymn is 80.
Of this.
pointing out that choice in the path that we have. Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27 give us the imagery of keeping our feet in the narrow way, neither veering to the left or to the right, but to stay in the path. And John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim Progress, made a similar reference to keeping in the narrow way, keeping our eyes focused upon the celestial city, not to the wicked temptations of Vanity Fair and all of the distractions of this life, but that we are to keep our focus upon our destination, that place which He has gone to prepare the place for us. And thus, we depend upon His grace to arrive with His blessing and His commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts concerning sudden calamity without remedy?
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsylvania. If you are looking for a church home, we would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsylvania. You can obtain more information by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. You can also email us at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. That's sgbc@localchurchpa.com.